Okay, would you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Okay, here. Give me your attention. Here we go. Ready? All right. First of all, it's so important that you would know you are born again, a child of God, and the Holy Spirit is your teacher. And he makes us different. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. And when you are here and listening and learning to live by faith in him, the Bible is open to you. And you decide in your heart how you live, how you think, what is important to you. So the first thing is our new birth, the gift of God, the presence of God in our life, and the Spirit of God moving in our hearts. Here's the question. Do you know that the Holy Spirit affects your life? Do you know that personally? Does the Holy Spirit affect your life? Do you know that? All right, so tell your neighbor that. Tell them what you would say to me. You tell them, your neighbor. Yeah. Okay, great. All right, what are some of the things that you just said? What are some of the things you just said to your neighbor? Did any of you say, I know the Holy Spirit affects my life because?
Guidance.
Holy Spirit discernment. Holy Spirit peace. Holy Spirit filling. The Holy Spirit fills me, affects me. Holy Spirit, rest. Okay, peace, conviction, holiness, godliness. I have a new set of values. I mean, something is important to me. I can't see it, but I know it is God, and I'm following God, believing in God, and the Holy Spirit is doing that in my life. Isn't that amazing? Love. Holy Spirit is God, and he's with us, and he's our teacher. And we learn. Now, some of the things we're going to say today are going to be very important for us because, okay, you may be seated. I know some of you are starting to sit down. Okay, here's a person, here's their life. And many people, they live their life with a reference that is like, I just draw it this way, as a diagram, that their reverence for their life is something like 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. I think we can read it. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come time of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self. Do you see it on the screen there? They'll take selfies. Did you see my new shoes on the social media? My dog, my lobster dinner. Did you see my... Okay, we have fun with it. Don't worry about it, but we have fun with it. But listen, it's deeper than that. Be lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control. All right. There's a list there, and I want to read something from Barbara Walters, who did a TV program. First of all, one 18th century English writer said, "The supreme end of education is expert discernment in all things." Isn't that amazing? Sounds like the book of Proverbs. The power to tell the good from the bad, the genuine from the counterfeit, and to prefer the good and the genuine to the bad and the counterfeit. Now, I'm reading from Chuck Colson, who wrote this piece, quoting from Barbara Walters, who said, "The alarm has sounded," she said. "The clock is ticking, but most of us are still asleep. Nuclear threat? No. Acid rain? An epidemic? No." Walters was referring to the deterioration of American education. "Test scores are plummeting," she said. "Most high school students she surveyed thought the Holocaust was a Jewish holiday. Many couldn't locate the United States on a world map. Others had never heard of the Federalist Papers." But Walters, to her credit, probed beyond academic performance. The real crisis, she argued, is one of character. Today's high school seniors live in a world of misplaced values. They have no sense of discipline, no goals. They care only for themselves. In short, they are becoming a generation of undisciplined cultural barbarians. Okay, this is just a commentary, and she's saying this. I want to use it to set our reference for what we want to say. Guys, what we're going to say, we hope, will be helpful because the Holy Spirit is our teacher. The world that many people live in is kind of this one where my reference, or when we said whim, this is our title of our message, whim and making decisions. The word whim in the dictionary or the thesaurus has these synonyms: notion, fancy, idea, impulse, urge, craze, passion, bent, inclination, fickleness, volatility. We all know what it is to make a decision or do something on the whim. You know, what did I do? I did this. I went to the movie, or I got in the car, or I went to eat, or I made that. I just did it spontaneously. And I have no problem with those things. That spontaneity is part of my life. I enjoy it, and I appreciate it. At the same time, look up at the screen, there is a reference that you and I have in our life that is bigger than us and just what our culture or what people say. I want to know, Paul said to Timothy, "Consider what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding." Because we're too small and shallow. If I can just build my life on what I'm feeling at the moment, or what I think, or what the culture is saying, because we have been born again into a kingdom that speaks to us and builds our life. And there are areas where we need help. I wrote down yesterday, as I was preparing the message, three areas we need help in. One is our financial, material life, paying bills, credit cards, buying things, borrowing, having a budget. We could live financially on a whim, just kind of impulsively. But we all know how how dangerous it can be. I need some philosophy behind my spending, some reference behind how I manage my finances, some reference, because it'll get me. I'll be in debt. I'll be in some kind of trouble, and so on. So we're pretty serious about that area of our life. But what is my reference? We're going to look at a text of Scripture and answer some of this. A second area I need help in is in my speech, my communication. One of the reasons why I am against the use of alcohol is because I know how it loosens the tongue, and relationships suffer because of people that drink. They wake up the next morning and say, "Did I say that? I can't believe I said that. Oh, no." And the relationship is now estranged. Estranged relationship. Many reasons why I'm not for alcohol, but my point is speech, social media, communication. I can't just write an email on a whim. I can't just sit down at my in a room closed off, writing on Facebook some criticism or some opinion that is immature or based on something more shallow, like me and my opinion, you know, what I feel about it or what I think. Oh, we'll read it in a second here. Oh, it's awesome. The third area is, so we have finances, we have communication, and the need for depth of understanding. What am I saying? Why am I saying it? What is it that I'm not saying? And then another category is related to it, and that is my relationships with the people I love, my children, my friends, my church, God's people. When we live only whimsically or emotionally or by notions, then we can find a better way, and that's our subject. We'll turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll start from verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality, verse 3. Oh my, sexual immorality. It's like sexual immorality. You can't talk about that. You can't talk about sexual immorality, right? That's old fashioned or something like this. This is how some people think about it. And believers, I mean, if you talk about those issues, believers react to it. Believers react to it. Well, that's the reason why it's written. And by the way, this is a pagan world. This is Roman Empire. Sexual immorality was everywhere, all of it. Homosexuality, lesbianism, immorality, adultery, all of it. Temples where you go to have sex with prostitutes, all of it was very common. Christianity should not have survived because it is seemingly so narrow. What? One woman? What? One woman? What? One woman? Some countries that we have lived in have just talked to us with that attitude. Like, well, we're not in our country. We have our wife and then we have another woman. That's normal. We have at least two women. And these are people that come to the church. And this is a culture that they live in. And look at the Apostle Paul saying it. Look at verse 3. This is awesome. And all impurity or covetousness, we spoke about last week, must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. It shouldn't even be one time named among you. That we don't do that. We don't do that? No, we don't do that. How did that happen? Holy Spirit. That's what we said in the beginning. How has the Holy Spirit led you? How has the Holy Spirit given you peace? How has the Holy Spirit been your teacher? How is the Holy Spirit guiding you in this amazing way that only God can explain? Where we say, he said, be imitators of me and followers of God. Isn't that amazing? I can't do that, but Holy Spirit can. And this is what he does. Look at verse 4, please. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. Well, sometimes I go on my iPhone and look up comedians and get a laugh or two and listen to a comedian, and it's filthy. The guy's making jokes, and he just talks about sex and all these things, and he's mocking, and the crowd, ah, ha, 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 ha. They're laughing. They laugh, we don't laugh. They listen to the garbage, we don't listen to the garbage. It's crude, it's immoral, it's impure, it's ungodly, it's not holy, it's not the Holy Spirit. It doesn't edify me, I'm not interested. And then amongst ourselves, we are not talking like that. We have something higher. See, she's saying it. Higher, higher. How'd it go? What's burning in my heart? Fire, fire burning in my heart. Higher, higher. Yeah, I want to go higher. Barbara Walters said it, that the problem is not only academics, but there's a lack of discernment, a lack of goals, a lack of discipline, a lack of focus, because we ride on the waves of spiritual movements. And the United States has had those. And whenever there's a revival, there is a birth of people like you and I that are born again, that I would not be living this way. I would not be living this way, except the Holy Spirit did it. And you also, you would not be living this way except the Holy Spirit did it. And he's just saying it to us verse by verse here. Let's go to the next one. This will be helpful. And we'll hit you where you are living by the end of the message. So put your helmet on, your seatbelt, get ready, okay? Verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. And of course, deception is the word of the age. There is a lot of deception in our world. A lot, even to the point where a man doesn't know if he's a man or a woman. I mean, that's got to be crazy. I feel sorry for a person who has so much confusion that they would not know that. And yet believers are somehow I don't know, they confuse love with truth, your righteousness with grace. They think that you can have love but not truth. You can't have love and truth separated. Christ came, he came in grace, and truth came through Jesus Christ. Listen to me. This little world here, this little world that people are living in, their notions, their feelings, and they're looking for sympathy and everything. And I tell you, the banker, when you say to him, I have $5,842 in the bank, and the banker says, not according to our records. You got $2,428 in the bank. No, you're hurting my feelings. The banker says, have a good day. I hope you get over it. The banker has no sympathy on you. The engineer has no sympathy on how you build your buildings in a crummy way. And the technical engineers that are doing all of these incredible things with our technology, they cannot lie. Why can I lie? Why can I lie? God is saying, I'm a good God. I don't want you to live in a lie. I'll guide you, I will heal you, I will teach you, I will show you. And you better get ready, because I'm going to be in contest with your whims and your notions that you're building your life on. Because there's nobody that'll suffer for this except you and the people around you. So he's fate telling us here some real good things. Look at chapter 5, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness. Don't go back to it. One time you were darkness, then you were your spirit filled and received the light, and the doctrine came into your heart and soul, and you fed on it, and it built you up, and it became simple and pure, and God was present in your life, and you enjoyed it very much and encouraged you. So it says, now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Okay. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern. Let's park there. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Here are some areas. I want to discern how I use my time. Lord, help me with my time. I only have so much of it. It's a great gift to me. Help me to discern your spirit leading me in how I use my time, use my life. Try to discern. I think it means it's not always easy for me to see it. It's not always obvious to me what is the will of the Lord. I remember I was attracted to a woman when I was single. I was attracted to a woman, and it was an emotional, it was a real thing, I think, it was a real thing, but I had to try to discern, you know, I had to see, like in other words, up on our screen here, my world, it could easily, I would be with that woman, so to speak, you know, I would be, that would be me. But hallelujah, hallelujah. I don't know why, but thank you, God. Praise you, God, hallelujah. You see what I mean? Try to discern. That means there's something here, there's a reference here that has to govern our whims, our feelings, our notions, our movements as people. You know, I have to kind of somehow bring it to the cross and say, Lord, you know who I am. You know how I am. I need help. I need help in these areas. It can be relationships. It can be the use of money. How many of us have just taken some money and gone to the mall and just blew the $14 that we had saved all year? You know, how many of us have done things, you know, without really some depth? How about areas of recreation or entertainment or things? How about the Nike slogan, just do it? I don't know what they mean by that. Just do it. I mean, that could be said when you're, you know, you got the gear on and you're on the edge of a cliff and somebody yells, oh, just do it. And you, Extreme sports, just do it. I don't know what it means. But you better get some content, me and you, have some content for a reference for what we're doing. Because no, I'm not going to just do it. I might die if I just do it. Where does it bring me? Proverbs chapter 6, the end of chapter 7. There has to be some thought in it. And that's why the book of Proverbs is telling us about getting wisdom. I need it or I might end up in hell and suffer much in this life. Even though God does allow us, we do. I'm not saying that we are not sinners, we are. But I'm trying to give some guidance and counsel to all of us because we have a challenging life that God has given to us that we can live. And he's saying, try to discern. So go to the next verse. It says, is it 14? No. 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Phil Kaplan said to me that phrase the other day, whistleblower. And I picked that up from him, and Holy Spirit is really saying, beautiful thing, whistleblower. Do you know what a whistleblower is? Whistleblower, right? The king has no clothes on. You know that fable? I think it was Danish or I don't know. You know, the tailor made these special clothes for the king, but he believed the lie. The king believed he had, but he was naked. He had nothing on, underwear maybe. That's all he had on. And they, oh, your clothes are beautiful. Look at just turn around. And the king is believing the lie that he has beautiful clothes on. And everybody's, because they're afraid of offending the king, everybody's saying, yes, you are handsome. Very beautiful, great work. And then a little boy comes in the crowd. The king has no clothes on. And the whole thing is over. The balloon is popped. The lie is recognized. There was a whistleblower. The little boy blew the whistle and said lie. You and I, as believers, we are not self-righteously, not in arrogance, not feeling we are any better than anybody. I know you got to feel that in your heart. You and I are not better than anybody in this world. I know that. But if by his grace he has anointed you, and if by the Holy Spirit he is teaching you, and if by the Holy Spirit you're finding God's love and righteousness, then you have something to say to people that are believing a lie that is hurting them. It is hurting them. It is. It's a lie. There are lies that are hurting people in many levels. Okay. Amazing. So we are whistleblowers. In an office, in a government, in a family, let's not coach each other in a lie. Let's be whistleblowers. And if we have differences, But I'm not going to believe a lie, and I don't want you to believe a lie. And you can correct me, and we all have some blind spots where nobody here knows everything, but at least we have the Spirit of God telling us here. He's saying it to us. He is saying, make manifest the darkness by living in the light, and manifest the way by living in the person, the reality, the passion, the attractiveness. Listen to this little Greek word study. There's a word, it's kalos in the Greek, and it is translated good. Kalos, good. And the word good is not only moral in the Greek, but it is good in that it is attractive. It's appealing to you. It's like good fruit. Good doctrine. It means there's something attractive about it, that Christ did good things. There were things that were not only morally good, like good and bad, but it was attractive. It's like good, it's a number of ways the word is used to describe various things. Good doctrine, good fruit, the goodness of God. Okay, go now to verse 14. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, wake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, Christ shall shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Do you know what? I have to walk. It says circumspectly, carefully. The synonyms are, let's see, or that word. Yeah. Walk alert, watchful, guarded, vigilant, suspicious, judicious, or leery. Like when I see like the error, I'm walking, recognizing where the error is. That's why some of the folks that have been in our church here that have fallen into drug addiction, and we do all we can to help them out. And this is a great thing that we're doing right now, which is sharing and preaching. This is what is needed. I need to keep myself from it. It's the same way Billy Graham is going to be 100 years old this year. I don't know what his birth date is, but it's this year. He'll be 100 years old. Billy Graham, our hero. And he said, I would not be with a woman alone in an elevator. If an elevator came down and the doors open and there's one woman there, he would not get on it. But he would not be with a woman alone in a car or go to dinner with a woman alone that was not his wife or his daughter. He would not do it. He kept himself. And look at it, we celebrate this godly man, and thank you that this happened. I would call that a reference that is different and different in my thinking. I'm going to walk carefully. This is for a pastor. This is what we teach our pastors, because pastors fall by this attraction to the opposite sex. And that can happen, but by God's grace, we walk realizing it could happen to any one of us, but making a margin or some kind of a guard, and that is based on something more than whimsical living, but it's based on premeditated, deliberate, doctrinal reference for our lives. That's what we're saying. Then lastly, it goes, making the best use of the time, in verse 16, because the days are evil. Making the best use of our time, because the days are evil. Okay, we'll close with this little story. Usually when my wife comes here at the 9 o'clock service, and then she's not here at the 11, usually she's here at 9. And she asks me later in the day, how was the 11? I go, oh, wow, it just came together. 11 was awesome. She said, well, what about the 9? Was awesome. And that, was the 11 better than the 9? I go, actually, yeah, I think it was. And she goes, like, what? But right now I'm kind of feeling the 9 o'clock was the better one. No, it's all good. Okay, wait a minute. This is the last piece. It's a story I heard a preacher share this, and it made a big impact on me. I thought it was so good. He tells a story about a man who's tired. He worked all day driving home, and he had a rough day at the office. He's got a wife at home and three children, and he's looking forward. He's in bumper to bumper traffic, rush hour traffic. He's driving home, and he's just thinking about comfort. And he's saying, when I get home, I'm going to take a shower. I get the lazy boy chair. My wife's got the dinner. It's going to be I just want to go to sleep early tonight. The football game, I'll catch a little. I'll sit back with the clicker. Yeah, ice water. It's like he's just thinking about the comfort that he's anticipating as he's going home. And because he is a believer, he makes some other decision about his thinking. While he's in the traffic, he starts to say, comfort, you are not my God. God, you are my God. And I know you are the God of comfort. You comfort people. I know you do, but also it's more. You are God for me. Okay? You are the everlasting God. You are the God that can quicken me in my trouble. You are the God that can lead me as a servant. You're the God that can use me to help my family. You are God. So, first case scenario, comfort is my God. He pulls into the driveway. His wife is on the front porch. Her hair is half burned off. He's got a frying pan. You know, three kids running around. One of them is half naked. She's yelling and screaming. He looks, he gets out of the car. What's going on? Inside, the dinner is on fire. Yeah, I've had a terrible day today. I'm so glad you're home. You got to deal with the kids. You got to prepare your own dinner. And the TV is broken. This is a problem for us, because when our world is based on comfort, you are my God, you know what he's going to say when he deals with the whole thing. You are to be here for me. My wife, you are to be feeding me. You are to be making my family. You are to be helping me. You are to be making my world a good world. Because this is my God. Comfort is my God, right? We live with perhaps too small of a concept. Comfort, you are not my God. I have a bigger God. The Holy Spirit, he's driving home. God, you are my God. Holy Spirit, you must be my teacher. My guide and my counselor, my wisdom and my way. You are the one that will lead me into being a church member, a body of Christ member. You are the one that will use me as a servant. You are the one on time. You're in all these details. So now he wheels into the driveway. Same scenario. House is on fire, figuratively. Kids are misbehaving, frying pan in the hand, your wife is in distress, and you say, what can I do to help you? I am here to serve you. What can I do? I don't worry about it, honey. I'm here. God is with us. Our God is a living God, you see. We suffer a lot because we live by whims and notions and opinions and ideas and my life, and I love myself and my comfort, my world, and it's got to be my world. And I'm saying it to myself this morning, and I love the thought of it. Help me, Lord. Help us be spirit-filled and know who you are. Watch what happens. Guy gets out of the car. He comes. Don't worry about it. He's quiet. He starts solving the problems. He takes the little children. He hugs them. He cares for each one. He tells his wife, sit down, relax, go for a little walk. Here's a glass of water. Don't worry about it. I got it all covered. I'll make dinner. That was perfect. Everything. You see what I mean? There's another spirit there. That will help us immensely. That will give us the character that's needed in a very selfish world. That will help us with our family, help us with our own selves. And you know what happens? Holy Spirit is there with us as we learn these things, and the doctrine becomes the reference, and the ministry becomes real. And you start to think, God is real. Oh my God, you are real. It is a joy. They always say that, but it is a joy. Oh, Lord, thank you. Help me. Redeem the time. Use the time. Bring a blessing. Not be deceived. Learn your way and be edified in it. That's our message today. Would you pray with me? If you're here this morning and you don't have Jesus in your life yet, now is the time. Don't wait. Your life might be over tomorrow. We all know. No one knows how much time we have. But today's the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Say, Jesus, save me. Raise your hand if you're saying the prayer, please. Say yes to Jesus. Anyone here this morning? Yes to Jesus. We're praying for salvations and people that come into the church and keep walking and keep coming back here and getting fed and be encouraged in your faith. Keep going in your faith. Don't turn back. You'll find God. God will do it. He will do it. Jesus will show you. He will. He will. And you need help in it. You need a fellowship. You need a Bible to be opened up and a word in season, and the Holy Spirit will fill you and guide you. Just trust him and he will do it. In Jesus' name, amen.